Good morning. And Happy New Year. It's our first Sunday of 2013, and we are very glad that we can spend this time together. I want to start out reminding you something that your parents may or may not have taught you when you were a child, but you probably taught your children this. Don't talk to strangers. How many of you ever told your child or any of your children, another child, don't talk to strangers? Anybody here ever told them that? Okay. And we got another one up here. Say no to strangers. Stranger danger. Okay. Watch out for strangers. All right. Here's what I'm going to challenge you this morning. Talk to strangers. Okay. Talk to strangers, okay? You're not little children. Now, there's wisdom in warning our children about talking to strangers, but this morning I'm going to encourage you. That's what our time's going to be about. It's going to be about befriending strangers. Every year since 2000, the elders have sought to have a theme that we can focus on as an assembly for the year, never to the exclusion of the other truths or challenges in the Word of God, but something just that we can corporately say, hey, we want to work on this together. We want to grow in this together. The past year, we've been looking at unity. United we stand has been our theme. Well, this year, we want to challenge ourselves to be pursuing hospitality. Pursuing hospitality. I'm going to ask you to look, if you would begin this morning, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. If you're at our watch night service on New Year's Eve, I mentioned this verse, and we did a little devotional going into the new year, thinking about this theme. But I said then that this morning we're going to try to develop this theme in a broader way, in a deeper way. And I am going to tell you that as I have studied this and I have meditated on it, I have been very convicted. So I'm going to warn you right up front. I'm not going to warn you not to talk to strangers, but I'm going to warn you that this sermon may be hazardous to your feelings. All right? May be hazardous to your feelings. I'll warn you right up front. But really, when we go to the Word of God, we're not listening to a human being. Ultimately, we're listening to what God says. And so I want to encourage you to do that as we read together. And we're going to take time to read not the whole passage, though I would like to, but you know, in the beginning of Romans 12, we've recently done a study in Romans, or a couple of years ago, I guess Dave and Ronnie and I were privileged to do that. And we saw the first 11 chapters of Romans paint a wonderful doctrinal picture for us. And in chapter 12, we step out of that teaching of doctrinal truth, and we move in to the application of that doctrinal truth in our everyday lives. And verse 1 starts out challenging us by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look down in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Now, if you have the King James or the New King James, that's what you're reading there. Given to hospitality. But literally, what the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul's pen there is pursuing hospitality. That's literally the word that's used from the Greek, pursuing hospitality. When we pursue something, that brings to our mind the idea of eagerness, of enthusiasm, and maybe most of all, determination. Determination. So we find here the challenge to us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that we would offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God, that we would seek to know what His will is for us, and then that we would do His will by the power of the Holy Spirit of God in His grace. It's not of works, as salvation is not of works. It's of grace. But God says, here's the grace. Here's the ability. Now you step out and you do it in obedience to me, and I will enable you to do it. So the challenge here for us is to pursue eagerly, enthusiastically, with determination, pursue hospitality. Seek efforts and then seek opportunities and then expend effort to obtain those opportunities and follow through. Go after hospitality this year. And this morning we want to consider five aspects of hospitality that I want to suggest, that I want to encourage, that I want to challenge, that every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior should commit to pursuing this year. I want you to be able to make this your statement. I talk to strangers. I talk to strangers for the Lord. Pursuing hospitality. The first aspect we'd like to look at is pursuing the pattern of hospitality. You know, God is so good in the Scripture. He gives us many commands, and we're going to find that hospitality is commanded. But He also gives us many patterns. He shows us how to do things, what it looks like. And He does that with this virtue of hospitality. We can think about the etymology of the word translated in our English Bible, hospitality. It is philoxenos. Philoxenos, and it comes from two words that are put together there from the Greek. Philos, friend. Sometimes it's actually used to speak of a friendship love. And then the other word, xenos, which speaks of a stranger. So really it's being a friend to a stranger. I'm getting ahead of myself there. The friend of a stranger. Befriending strangers. We don't have time to look deeply into what it means to be a friend. I think you know. But very quickly, let me mention several things from Proverbs. A friend loves. A friend is one who is willing to correct in love. A friend counsels. We can look at this word philos, and we can go into the New Testament, and as a Greek word, we can follow that word through the New Testament, and we find several things about it, about being a friend. We read that Jesus was a philos, a friend to tax collectors and sinners, people that the most of people in society didn't want anything to do with them. They weren't going to befriend them. They weren't going to show hospitality to those kind of people. We read in Luke chapter 11 that a friend is somebody who helps you in a pinch. Somebody with whom you can rejoice in Luke 15. Someone that you can tell deep secrets to, or secrets to, or special things to in John 15. A friend is someone who protects in Acts 19. Someone who refreshes in Acts 27. Someone whom you would even be willing to lay down your life for. John 15. We're to be, we find here in Romans 12, in verse 13, we're to be pursuing being a friend to strangers. Now this word stranger, if you go back into the Old Testament, into the Hebrew language, and you look at that word that is spoken of as stranger, and it's interesting that God, in His with His people Israel, He was very specific to them that they were not to neglect or oppress strangers. And a stranger in the Hebrew is a sojourner, a temporary inhabitant, or a newcomer. A newcomer. And that part of the definition really caught my attention. A newcomer. And really, we can think of an application to ourselves today of this Hebrew word for stranger. It being a new person, someone maybe that we don't really know that well. Maybe a visitor, or maybe someone who is regularly here that you don't really know as well as you could or should. The Greek word for stranger that we would have, xenos, translated here, we find that it means literally a foreigner, an alien, or someone who does not have knowledge of something, or someone who doesn't have a share in something. Somebody who's not really a part of the group. So when we make this application to ourselves today in the 21st century in our local assembly, we're thinking of strangers as people that we don't know well, especially people who may be or feel disconnected. Maybe people who are lonely. They're not really sharing in the life of the assembly. And I don't mean just the life of the assembly on Sunday mornings or even Sunday nights or Wednesday nights only, but really sharing in the life of the assembly. They may be singles, they may be widows, they may be shut-ins, they may be people who tend to cause others to avoid them by their personalities, or they may just be someone else here that we don't really know that well. I wonder if you'll humor me for a moment. And I got this idea from Bill Whitley, had a stand-up. You remember that time one side stood up and caroled to the other side, if you hear that Sunday? I'm going to ask you to do something this morning that some of you are not going to like. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Everybody stand up, and I want you to turn and face the other side like you did when we did our caroling. So if you're over here to my left, you'll turn and face the ones on my right. Okay, I want you to look, and I just want you to look around and try to find someone, at least one person, that you can identify as maybe a stranger. You don't really know them that well. Maybe you've never spoken to them. Or maybe you have, and maybe you know them somewhat. You could shake their hand, and you spoke to them even this morning, but you don't really know them. Yeah, we got some visitors here. They're saying, everybody's a stranger. Okay, but now you can sit down. I hope that you were able to do that. A little project. Now, hopefully you saw at least one person. At least one person. You know, Dick probably knows more people than anybody here, but I bet Dick was even able to find some people he didn't know that well. We can always get to know people better. It's interesting, the English word hospitality, it is derived from a word in French and earlier Latin that really means a guest. That's where our English word comes from. It speaks of the warm, friendly, and generous reception and treatment of guests and strangers. Think about the word hospitality. What is the first part of that word? If you leave off the I-T-Y, you've got hospital. You've got a place that cares for those who are in need, whether they know them or not, and they probably don't, except as a number when you come in. Hospice. Hospice. Again, from the same root word, that care, that warm reception, that warm treatment. Hostile. Not hostile, H-O-S-T-I-L-E, but H-O-S-T-E-L. A place where shelter is provided for those who were in need. Pursuing the pattern of hospitality. God gives us that pattern, and He gives it through His own people throughout history. And throughout the history of humanity, the people of God have had a reputation, not as the only ones who are hospitable, but they have had a reputation as being people who are hospitable. You can look at the Old Testament. You can see Abraham in Genesis 18, Lot in Genesis 19, David in 2 Samuel chapter 9, the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, a Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4, Job himself in Job 31, Manoah, the father of Gideon in Judges 13, Martha in the New Testament, Luke chapter 10. These are all people, among many others, who expressed hospitality and openness to guests, to strangers oftentimes, sometimes people they'd never even seen, and they gave them a warm and generous reception. And then we move into the New Testament, and we find that hospitality is a characterizing mark of the New Testament church. Of all who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, from Pentecost to the rapture, we find that hospitality has been and should always be a characterizing mark of the Christian. In Acts 10, we see Simon the Tanner opening up his home to Peter. In Acts 16, Lydia opens her home up to Paul and those who were traveling with him. A Philemon showed hospitality to Paul, as did Gaius. We find, in fact, in the book of Acts, that the local church there in Jerusalem, the believers, were going constantly from house to house. And they had all things in common. They were sharing with everyone, with every believer. No one was put outside. They didn't want there to be any strangers. I think the greatest pattern is God Himself. Look with me, if you will, quickly to Ephesians chapter 2. As you turn to Ephesians 2, I might remind you of the Old Testament well-known passage in Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, where in verse 5, David writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Who prepares that table? God. God is hospitable. God befriends strangers. Do you question that in the New Testament? Look in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. He's saying this to us as well as the Christians in Ephesus. "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Wish we had time to look at all this passage, but go down to verse 19. Now remember, in verse 12, we saw that we were strangers. Now look at verse 19. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." God is the perfect pattern of befriending strangers, of reaching out warmly, generously, hospitably, and drawing them into a friendship with Himself. He did so through the work of His Son. It was costly. It cost Him the life of His own Son, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had to bear the sins of the world upon Himself in order that we might be known as the friends of God. Strangers, separated. And Paul, after he came to know the Lord, would say, "That I may know Him." I want to know Him more. I don't want God to be a stranger to me. I want to know Him. God wants to know us. And He wants us to reach out and to show hospitality, to pursue the pattern of hospitality, the people of God and God Himself. We see that in the story of the Good Samaritan, illustrating the Lord Jesus going to the stranger and opening up His heart to those even that He didn't know in an intimate way. Pursuing the pattern of hospitality, secondly, pursuing the purposes of hospitality. I'd like to suggest that a primary purpose of hospitality is to express the character of God, particularly the love of God, a practical love. Expressing God's character in a way that brings glory to Him, in a way that reflects Him to all who see. Not only the one who receives the hospitality, but to those who look on. The purposes of hospitality, expressing the character of God and connecting believers. God says that the believers in the church are part of a body. And every part of my body is right here standing in one spot, and all of your body is sitting on one pew. A part of you is not over here and the other part over here. Now it's all connected, and God wants us not only to be positionally connected, but also to be practically connected. And as we reach out through hospitality, we can build up other believers as we help connect them one to another and to God in a deeper way. Fostering that unity that we talked about last year. As we share food, as we share meaningful conversation, as we share our homes, our lives. Starting relationships and deepening relationships. Finding opportunities for discipling and being discipled. Growing together in the things of God. Connecting believers, but also connecting unbelievers. Hospitality can be a wonderful way to reach out to those who do not know the Lord Jesus and connect them to believers in a very personal way, and hopefully, ultimately, to lead them to a relationship with God who has prepared a table for them, who has made it possible that they too could no longer be strangers but could be a part of the very family of God. Can you think of it this way? Your table in your house, or a table in a restaurant where you're sitting with someone else that you have invited there, and as you sit there with them, the Lord Jesus is at that table. We find Him frequently at tables in the Gospels. Frequently He is there in a home of someone who has invited Him. Matthew, when he trusted the Lord Jesus, his Savior, he invited his friends, and they were some of these tax collectors and sinners looked down on. But the Lord Jesus went and he sat there at that table with them. And we can do the same. Why it is, I don't really know, but the sharing of food oftentimes builds a bridge that lowers resistance to us and to our message. It's the nature of humanity, I guess. And some people have taken this idea of hospitality and have even gone out and used it to invite people into their home for evangelistic Bible studies. In a non-threatening environment of your home or the home of someone else. So these are some of the purposes of hospitality, and we want to be challenged this year to pursue those purposes. To go after them with eagerness and being determined, but by the power and grace of God, this year I'm going to pursue the purposes of hospitality. I want to be welcoming to others, both here in the meetings and in my own home and in places outside of my home. I want to be one who is a welcoming person, a welcoming believer. Very quickly, we'll just take just a moment to comment on pursuing the priority of hospitality. Very interesting, but you know, there are two lists of requirements for those who serve as overseers or elders in the local assembly. In both of those lists, in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, in both of those it says that an overseer must be hospitable. Must be hospitable. You see, it's a requirement for those who lead spiritually the flock. For one reason, it's a great way to shepherd, again, over food, around a table, but also as an example. Teaching the flock that this is something that God desires for His people. But not only is it a requirement for overseers, as I mentioned earlier, it's a command for all believers. There in Romans 12, they were not suggestions. He had talked about knowing the will of God, and he follows right up by sharing some of the will of God for the people of God. And part of that is pursuing hospitality. In Hebrews 13:2, we are commanded, not suggested, we are commanded to not forget to entertain strangers. 1 Peter 4:9, we find again, we'll see it in a moment, that we are to show hospitality. Helga Henry was the wife of writer and theologian Carl F.H. Henry. And she once said, "Christian hospitality is not a matter of choice. It is not a matter of money. It is not a matter of age, social standing, sex, or personality. Christian hospitality is a matter of obedience to God." Now, I warned you right up front that this sermon might be hazardous to your feelings. It's hazardous to my feelings, but we praise God that He loves us enough. Faithful, we read in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And God, who has said, "I don't want you to be a stranger, I'm going to make it possible that you can come into a friendship relationship with me, into my very family," He is the one who seeks sometimes to wound us in love. Hospitality, it's a ministry. It's a service to God. He has commanded that we do it for others. Pursuing hospitality. Fourthly, pursuing the prizes of hospitality. One day we, as believers in the Lord Jesus, those who were saved, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans and 1 Corinthians tell us, or 2 Corinthians tell us about that time when we brought and will not be judged for our sin, but rather we will have brought into judgment the opportunities that God gave us and the abilities and all of the resources that He put at our disposal as stewards, as managers of what is really His. How did we use those things? How did we use our homes? How did we use our money? How did we use our time? How did we use our abilities? How did we use our personality? And there are going to be rewards given for faithfulness. I'd like to make a parallel with Matthew chapter 25. And there we see in a future day, at the end of the tribulation period, we see the Lord Jesus as the King, and standing before Him are all the nations. And He divides them into the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side. And here's how He determines their hearts. "Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" Now that's in a different time period. There's a different goal in mind there. But the parallel is nonetheless there for us. Because the Lord Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did these things to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." In Luke 14, we have it recorded that the Lord Jesus said, "When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." God says He's not unfaithful to forget our work and labor of love. And to show hospitality requires effort. There's a cost involved. But God said, "I'm not going to forget that. I'm not going to overlook it. In a coming day, there'll be a reward." But it's not only there at the judgment seat of Christ. There's the prize of the enrichment of your own life. By opening up your life to others, we are affected by those to whom we show hospitality. We learn from them. We learn from them. I still remember people that my parents had in our home when I was a child growing up, and visiting speakers and missionaries as well as other saints. coming in, and I they rubbed off on me. I learned from them, and I trust that my children have learned as well from people that have been into our homes. And we're encouraged by those who come into our home. We don't bring them in to encourage us, but they do oftentimes. We're broadened by them. We learn things that we didn't know. We're challenged by them. We're stretched out of our comfort zone by them. In Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." That happened to Abraham. That happened to Lot. And whether or not you ever show hospitality to a literal angel, I don't know. But you know, the word angel means messenger. And it could be that as you open up your heart and your home and your hands to others, you may actually be embracing those who will bring a message for you, as it were, from God. Not a new revelation, but the living out of His Word. Prizes, not only rewards in the future and presently, but also the impact on the lives of others. When you have them into your home, you don't know how much of a blessing that might be, what an encouragement it might be that they invited me out to eat. They asked me to have a cup of coffee with them. They stopped to talk with me in their busy lives. Those receiving hospitality and also those observing hospitality, the example that it shows for our children, that it shows for other believers. Pursuing the prizes of hospitality. The Lord Jesus said, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Hospitality is at the heart of God, at the heart of the Lord Jesus. And finally, pursuing the practice of hospitality. Look over with me, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we've seen that it's a command from God that we befriend strangers. And it's not, having someone into your home is not the only way to do that, but we find that throughout Scripture that's most often the way that that's done. It's not the only way. It's a way that it was shown in the early church, traveling preachers, traveling Christians, and just one another. And we're going to see that here in 1 Peter chapter 4 as we consider pursuing the practice of hospitality. And notice here particularly the attitude. The attitude. Look down at verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." It's been pointed out that almost every time you see hospitality in the New Testament, in the broader context of the passage, it's talking about love. You see it here. Look at verse 9. "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Without grumbling. Maybe you've been sitting here this morning and you've been convicted. And you're kind of squirming in your seat in a little bit and you're a little aggravated and irritated and saying, "Okay, looks like I'm going to have to do a little pursuing of hospitality this year." The Lord used Peter to challenge our hearts about that. Commanded to be hospitable, to befriend strangers, and that being in one another, other believers, reaching out and getting to know better other Christians, or ones we don't know at all, or know very little about, or maybe we know things on the surface, but we don't really know them. We don't know their testimony. We don't know what's going on in their lives. We don't know what's hurting them or causing them joy. This is an opportunity to do that. And he said, do that without grumbling. Now that can be hard. Someone has said, some folks make you feel at home, others make you wish you were. But the idea there is to do it without complaining, without grumbling, without grudging, as the King James says. Well, let's think very quickly about some action things here. Just some action points that you can get hold of and hopefully take out of here and say, okay, this is going to help me as I pursue hospitality. And what are some of the reasons that people don't pursue hospitality? Or they do it with grumbling and complaining about the pursuit. Sometimes it's an unawareness of the responsibility. They don't realize that this is something, not just an option, but that God expects of His people. Well, we are aware now if we weren't before. And if we were before, maybe we've been reminded and that memory's been refreshed. Sometimes it's just plain selfishness. We live in a very selfish culture. We are encouraged to be selfish. And our flesh says, hey, that sounds good. I like to be selfish. What we are in Adam loves to have self focused on. And sometimes that keeps us from reaching out, an unwillingness to share what God has blessed us with. Well, we read in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is not self-centered. Love is not self-centered. Maybe there's an insecurity there about the ability to how am I going to entertain these people? Let me say very quickly, you look in the Scriptures, you don't find the word entertaining tied in with hospitality. Now, we mean that maybe in a different way, but sometimes that becomes a big thing. I've got to entertain them. No, hospitality is not about entertaining, it's about loving. It's not about entertaining someone, it's about serving someone. Maybe there's an insecurity about the appearance of your house. I say with shame, years ago when Kim and I were living in a mobile home and a kind couple invited us over to their house to eat. And we talked about having them over to our house. And you know what? We never did because we were embarrassed. I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of that. You know, it's not about the appearance of the place where you're going to do the hospitality. You know, I want to be sensitive to the women because I know that rightly so, a woman often says, well, my house is a reflection of me. And I appreciate that. I want to be sensitive to that. But you know what? The Lord was reminding me about 1 Peter chapter 3. You're right here in 1 Peter. Look over at chapter 3. Notice there, as he talks to the wives in the beginning of chapter 3, notice verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What does God say to the women? Don't let your focus be on your outward appearance. Focus your attention primarily on the inner person. That's what matters to God. Can I encourage you to apply that to your house and your home? The primary focus, I'm not saying let the house go and be trashed, but I'm saying don't not show hospitality in your home because you're embarrassed about the home not being nice enough or as nice as someone else's. No, I think the Lord has the same desire for our houses as He does for our appearance, the appearance of ourselves. The important thing is the inside, the heart. Maybe you're insecure about the ability to provide. It doesn't require a big fancy meal with expensive ingredients. Find simple, inexpensive recipes. The goal, remember, is not to impress, but to serve. And if you invite someone over and they look down on you because the food isn't good enough, then I would suggest that you are receiving the same treatment that the Lord Jesus did, who came into His own and His own wouldn't receive Him. They didn't like the way He came. They didn't like what He offered, the hospitality that He presented. And they rejected Him in a spiritual sense. And if someone looks down on you, then you praise God that you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're seeking to honor Him. Maybe you're concerned about your ability to cook well. Find a simple meal. When we were first married, Kim found something that she cooked well, and she would serve it to everybody we had over. They didn't know, right? They hadn't come last time, and it was delicious. Now she has all kind of stuff, so praise the Lord for that too. So I was happy with the one meal. I didn't care. She made me happy. But at least it wasn't like she wasn't like the wife that had some unexpected guest in and she served them apple pie with cheese. I think that's a Midwest thing. I don't know. But she didn't have any cheese and she was embarrassed. And her little boy got out of his seat and he went and he brought back a chunk of cheese and gave it to the visitor. And the visitor said, "Thank you. Your eyes are better than your mom's." He popped it in his mouth. He said, "Where'd you find it?" And he said, "The rat trap." So don't go there, but if you do, don't tell them, all right? Don't tell them. Maybe there's an uncertainty. Maybe there's an uncertainty about how to go about doing it. Let's close up here with some ideas, quick ideas to make hospitality more practical. And yes, my first New Year's resolution has been broken. I understand that. Okay, here we go. Quickly. Set realistic goals, but do set them. Can I challenge you today to set a goal that you're going to show hospitality? Set that goal and make it more specific. Say, "I'm going to show hospitality X number of times per year, per month, per week." You choose. Can I encourage you to set a realistic goal? Make it achievable, but make it challenging. Make it realistic. If you have a one-room apartment, do not plan to have 50 people over at one time, okay? Don't do that. Here's another idea. Make lists. List some people, some strangers, and then put together a plan about how can I, in my situation, we're not all in the same situation. Some of you don't have a place that's practical to have anybody in, maybe. Others, whatever your schedule, your lifestyle, it doesn't work. You've got to come up with a plan. Make a list. Make a list of questions and topics that you'd like to discuss when you get with someone in whatever environment it is, whatever context. Come up with a list of verses or devotional thoughts that you could share maybe after your meal or after your coffee that you could share to really bring a spiritual emphasis to that gathering. Make a list of activities, maybe some games that you could play with folks that are over. Maybe some songs you could sing if they would enjoy that. Here's another idea. Join hands. Join hands with others. There's a group of four couples here in this assembly. I won't name them. But they, I can't remember if it was a period of a year, but they had like 100 people into their homes, I think it was. Maybe more than that. But what they would do, they would all get together and they would go to this home and they would each invite another couple to come in and have a meal with them. And so there would be those four plus four that they invited and they would divide up the food. Hey, do that if that works for you. Could help you. Here's another idea. Use what I call reverse hospitality. You go to their house, all right? Don't invite yourself for a meal. But go over. There's been some in the assembly recently who have taken meals and they've gone over to the home of somebody shut in and eaten the meal with them. I heard of one who even cooked the meal there for them. Or maybe just take the meal and leave it for them. Or just go and visit. I was talking to her sister, Chris Sanford's daughter, and she was talking about how long it took for her to get her 90-year-old mother to finally start locking her door. Because she had an open door policy. She wanted people to come in. And there's a lot of strangers that would love a reverse hospitality as we go to visit them. Here's another idea. Get out of the house. If it's not practical to have others in your abode, then take strangers out to eat. You don't have to take them to Ruth's Chris. They're not expecting to go there, okay? Take them to Wendy's. Take them to McDonald's. Go for the dollar menu. Take them out. Encourage that. Invite them to meals here. We provide meals here at special meetings, other special times. Invite them. Sometimes the meals are free. If there's a cost, pay for them. Their meals, sit with them. Here's another practical idea. Just be friendly. Be friendly. Be friendly to people here at the assembly. It takes time. Before the meetings, after the meeting, you either come early or stay a little bit late. But try to grab somebody that you don't know that well and engage them in a few moments of conversation, if not longer. It takes time. It takes face time. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice. And finally, just be creative. Be creative. I'd like for us to get a little box, and hopefully we'll have it by next Sunday. Put it out on the back there, and what you can do is, if you have a creative idea for hospitality, something that works, something that didn't work, write it down, put it in that box, and we'll try to find a way to share that. And you might have a great idea that someone else haven't thought about. So, hospitality, I want to encourage you to pursue that this year, in 2013. And thank you for your attention, for your time this morning. We look forward to getting to know each other better in the coming year. What a blessing that's going to be. It's going to help our unity to grow. It's help us grow in the things of the Lord Jesus. Sister told me one time that she mentioned to a traveling speaker, said, you know, so-and-so's never had me in their home. He said, oh, really? You ought to have them in your home. Oh, that's a good idea. All right, so we'll go that way. You might say, nobody's inviting me. You preach that good message. You're not inviting me over. You invite them over and see what happens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. It's been a blessing to sing and to pray and to share, to focus on this thought of hospitality. Lord, thank you for reaching out to us as strangers. Father, drawing us to yourself through the Lord Jesus. Thank you that salvation, though free to us, very costly to you. We thank you that by grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves, a gift from you. Father, help us to reach out, to open up our hearts, open up our pocketbooks, open up our time. Father, we don't like to give up our time. We want our privacy. Lord, help us to be willing to invest this for you, for your glory. Honor your name through our hospitality this year. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you pursue hospitality.